Father, we do want to be those who hear your voice this morning and don't just hear words, but hear you speak to us and address us and change and transform our hearts. Please, would you be at work in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let me let you into a little secret. We have many DVDs at home. Now, I'm sure you would never have guessed that we might be a family to enjoy a movie or two, but there you have it. It's true. But one of our shelves of DVDs is for a particular subcategory, a genre all of its own, the school play. Now, I hasten to add, Steph and I did see them live in all their glory, each and every one. But now, of course, these days, they are usually videoed as well. And so you get a DVD to remember. And so there they sit, proudly occupying their own section of the DVD library, waiting for the time when our children need a particular level of persuasion lest they be uploaded to YouTube. As if we would. You call it the nuclear deterrent, if you like. We'd never press the button. Would we? Those DVDs have, of course, been watched many, many times. Most notably in the days and weeks immediately following the show. Around about the time when, as parents, you're hoping that the endless repetitions and renditions of the songs that have been practiced over the previous months might finally be drawing to a close. But no, there's always an encore. But watching those DVDs is different to how you watch others. Because you have to watch the credits. Now, of course, that doesn't happen in most movies that you watch, except those ones that sneakily shove in an extra scene right at the end of the credits to make you wait right to the end. But even then, you're ignoring the credits as they kind of scroll past, and you're waiting for the scene. But for school plays, you watch the credits, waiting for that name. The name of your child scrolling up the screen. Now, to be honest, when it finally happens, it's brief and it's not actually that exciting. Unlike, of course, the wonderful acting and the stunning special effects and the gorgeous costumes of the actual show. Not to mention the singing. Oh, the singing. But still, you watch the credits. Because there in the credits, your child gets the name check. Because they were part of making it happen. But recently, I've taken to watching, actually looking at some of the credits for other movies as they finish. Admittedly, initially, it was simply a way of passing the time until you get to that end credit scene that's going to set up the sequel that will follow. But now I do so because it occurred to me that without all those names that scroll up, there is no movie. They make it happen. Now, I understand what some of the people there do, but others are a complete blank. What is a gaffer? What does a best boy do? Did Mr. De Niro's assistant simply make him tea, or was there more to it than that? But would Mr. De Niro have given such a wonderful performance without the essential lubrication of regular tea? I don't know. These people are the ones who made it happen. And so if I simply skip over their names, I miss something about what makes a movie good or great. Now, I wonder if you've picked up a theme we've mentioned a number of times over these past few weeks as we've been singing about and praying and looking through the closing chapters to the book of Romans together. The church is not a meeting to go to, but a family to belong to. Church is not a meeting to go to, but a family to belong to. See, the Bible has no concept of the lone Christian, of the distant Christian, of the detached Christian. Now, you've probably heard it said that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, and that's absolutely true. It's not a matter of attendance, it's about the grace of God bringing us into a relationship with Him. But it seems to me that at the very best, there is something that is sub-Christian, less than Christian, about calling yourself a follower of Jesus and not being part of His family. With all the relationships and the interaction and the personal interaction and the sharing of yourself with others that involves. Because being a Christian is worked out in relationship with others. Now, no one says that will always be easy or that it won't bring pain along with joy. But if you don't involve yourself with God's people, then to be honest, I struggle to see how you can be living out your relationship with Jesus, given all that the Bible has to say about its importance. I don't see how you can make a case for being a lone Christian who attends but does not belong. And the passage we're looking at today drives that home. If you've looked ahead to the beginning of Romans 16 that we've reached today, you might well have been tempted to skip over the opening 16 verses of Paul's letter there. We're on page 1142 in the Church Bibles. They're basically a list of names. A bunch of people that Paul brings a greeting to. Greet this person, greet that person. This is Paul saying hello to a bunch of folk at Rome. And after all, who watches the credits? And yet here we have part of God's word to us. So let's have a listen, shall we? And see what we might learn. Page 1142, the bottom of page 1142 if you're using a church Bible. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kentry. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachius. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. And greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asinocritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. We're going to see two things from this list of people that Paul greets at the end of his letter. We're going to see something here of the variety of the Christian family, and something, too, of the importance of the Christian family. Now, you might be tempted to ask, well, how could Paul know all these people in Rome when he's never been yet there yet? But, of course, travel in Paul's day, whilst not fast, was certainly not uncommon. Take Paul's missionary journeys himself as an example. In fact, Acts 18 tells us that Priscilla and Aquila, they had lived in Rome before being forced to leave when the Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome in 49 AD. And they then served with Paul in Ephesus for a number of years. That's probably where they risked their lives for him. And so they wouldn't have been very surprising if they had then returned to Rome when the Emperor Claudius died in 54 AD. They'd gone back home. And so they would be well settled there by the time Paul writes this letter in about 57 AD. And maybe a friend or two went back with them, someone they got to know in Ephesus. Perhaps that's how Epaenetus, the first convert in Asia, has ended up back in Rome. So what we have here is a collection of folk that Paul has met during his travels and who have ended up now at the church in Rome. And quite a collection they are. We know something about a few of them, but very little about most of them. But there is some information that we can glean here, which shows their variety. So first of all, we have both rich and poor amongst this group. So Phoebe, who's mentioned in verse 1 and 2, is evidently a wealthy woman. She has been a benefactor to many, we're told in verse 2, including Paul. Now it seems most likely that Phoebe is the one who had brought this letter to Rome. And we're told that she's from Kentry, which is over here, just near Corinth, on the other side of the isthmus. It's the seaport close to Corinth from where Paul writes this letter. It's where Paul would sail from to head east. Remember, he's heading to Jerusalem to take the collection there before he heads back to Rome. So Phoebe is a wealthy woman. She's able to travel, and she's been a benefactor to many. Now, the other names that we have here, Ampliatus and Urbanus in verses 8 and 9, and then Philologus and Julia, we know very little about them except that those are common slave names of the time. Now, we know nothing about the individual's concerns. Did Paul meet them when their masters were serving somewhere else? We don't know. Are they now freedmen or free women? Well, we're just not sure. But the likelihood is that some, if not most of them, were or have or still are slaves. And so they come from a very different social and economic background to Phoebe. It's reminiscent, if you think about it, of those first three converts that we hear of the Philippian church. You have Lydia, the wealthy dealer in purple cloth, who has the church meeting in her home. Then you have the Roman jailer, whose jail collapses down around him. He's quite probably an ex-soldier. And then you have the demon-possessed slave girl who used to prophesy people's futures, who is then miraculously converted. A wealthy woman, an ex-soldier, and a slave girl, the first three converts in the church in Philippi. And God takes people from all different walks of life, and he makes them one. Rich and poor. Rich and poor, but then influential and ordinary. Influential and ordinary both in terms of the church family as a whole, but also in terms of society. So Paul greets Priscilla and Aquila, who are two towering figures in the Christian church. They're a married couple who have done so much to equip and strengthen the church right across the known world. It was they who took the preacher Apollos under their wing and helped him to understand the gospel better that he was preaching. It was they who served alongside Paul and impacted church after church, such that, as Paul puts it here, all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Wow, there's an epitaph, isn't it? And then immediately after that, in verse 6, Paul greets Mary, who worked very hard for you. What did Mary do? We don't know. We know nothing more about her other than the fact that she worked very hard for the church at Rome. Simply that she served and she worked hard, and Paul commends her as a result. Influential and ordinary within the church. But influential and ordinary in the church, but also in society. So Paul greets those in the household of Aristobulus in verse 10, and then of Narcissus in verse 11. Now there was an Aristobulus who was the grandson of Herod the Great, king in Jerusalem, and he lived in Rome. And he was a very good friend of the Emperor Claudius. And therefore, Aristobulus was of some standing, with some influence. And likewise, there was another famous freedman of Claudius called Narcissus, who was a great favourite of his, and who had therefore had great influence. Now, both those two men would have been dead by the time that Paul wrote this letter, and almost certainly they weren't believers. But Paul isn't greeting them, is he? He's greeting members of their household. Now that might mean family members, blood relatives, or it might mean slaves. But belonging to such a household conferred status in the world. Certainly if you were family rather than slave, you were quite high up. You had influence. So there are some vague imperial links here in some of these names, or at least links to significant families in Rome. And then there are ordinary folk, like Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are probably sisters, and who, like Mary, have worked hard in the Lord, verse 12. Rich and poor, influential and ordinary, and Jew and Gentile. God has brought people together from so many backgrounds, and he's made them one. Herodian is a fellow Jew in verse 11, as are Andronicus and Junia, who were early missionaries. But then you look a bit further on, and Hermes in verse 14, and Olympas in verse 15, well, they can't have been Jews. Not with names that so closely were similar to echo other gods. And yet Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And all of them have impacted Paul and played a role in his life. Rich and poor, influential and ordinary, Jew and Gentile, and young and old are also included. So Andronicus and Junia, we're told, were missionaries before Paul was even converted. They've been going for quite a while. Apostles in verse 7 is used in the sense of those who are sent out. And Rufus's mother in verse 13 has been like a mother to Paul. She's presumably a generation above him. And then have a look at the three women who are mentioned in verse 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa, and then Persis. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who currently work hard in the Lord. And then Persis, who we are told has worked very hard in the Lord. I wonder if there's a hint there that Persis has had to scale back her involvement as she's grown a bit older. She's not able to do quite as much as she used to be able to. But Paul is equally keen to pay tribute to her and to her faithful service and her impact. It hasn't been forgotten, young and old. And then finally, in this great diversity, you can't miss the mix of male and female that Paul lists here in this list. A third of the names listed are women. Paul's appreciation of women here and his recognition of the impact that they have had on his life puts the lie to any kind of caricature you may have heard that makes Paul out to be some kind of misogynist who looked down on women. Not at all. He respected and valued them. Four people in this list are described with the glowing commendation. The glowing commendation. Just make sure you're listening. The glowing commendation of those who have worked hard in the Lord. That's the boast that Paul makes of himself in 2 Corinthians 11:23, that he has worked harder than the others in the Lord. It's not kind of the wooden spoon commendation. This is the best you can say, that Paul can say, these have worked hard in the Lord, and all of them are women. Verse 6, Mary, Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis in verse 12. Do you see the great variety of the Christian family? Rich and poor, young and old, influential and ordinary, male and female, Jew and Gentile. This is what the church looks like. This is what the church looks like. And more than that, these are some of the people who have shaped Paul and have made him what he is and enabled him to do what he has done. See, God's family is not monochrome, but it is gloriously colourful and full of variety. And that brings with it its challenges, doesn't it? Because not everyone is like you. And unfortunately, not everyone is like me. But it is glorious. It is glorious, and it reflects the grace and love of the God who has called us. I wonder how that variety of the people of God needs to shape your expectations and your approach to your church family here. You see, not everyone is like you. Not everyone who's part of this church family is like you, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. However hard it might be sometimes, it is a good thing. And it's a good thing, not simply for the glory it brings to God, that we gather together in the same place and are part of the same family, although that is significant. It is also a good thing because of the impact it can have on you. Do you see Paul's delight in all these people of such great variety and difference? He greets them, not because he feels he ought to, he greets them because he loves them. We have a bunch of names here, but behind each of those names are stories. Stories of the impact that these people have had on Paul, that Paul knows and recalls even as he dictates this letter. He sees their faces and he remembers the impact that they have had on his life. Paul knows and recalls they bring him joy. People of great variety bring him joy. I don't think it's going too far to say that these people listed here, about whom we know so little and about whom history has recorded so little, from many different backgrounds and experiences, men and women, rich and poor, influential and ordinary, they were those who made it happen for Paul. They were those who made it happen for Paul. They were some of the credits that Paul would have scrolled on his life. They were key to what he did and to who he was. Which brings us to the second lesson for us and the importance of the Christian family. We get some hints of the ways in which some of these people have influenced and impacted Paul's life. So some of them are described, aren't they, as co-workers, like Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, and Urbanus in verse 9. They're co-workers. And yet, clearly with Priscilla and Aquila, certainly, that relationship goes beyond mere colleagues. They risk their lives for him. Co-workers are those who have shared experiences with Paul of the joys of ministry, like the conversion of Epaphroditus in verse 15, verse 5, to the trials and tribulations and frustrations of ministry, where opposition has come and persecution and struggle and discouragement. Four then are described as dear friends. Epaphroditus in verse 5, and Pliatus and Stachius in verses 8 and 9, and Persis in verse 12. Men and women are described as dear friends. There's a whole wealth of material behind those words, dear friend, aren't there? It conceals and hints at shared lives and memories that we can only guess at. And maybe one day we can ask them to fill us in. But one thing is clear. Paul is no lone ranger. The great apostle Paul is no lone ranger. He cultivated relationships with people who were precious to him. Some of these people were those to whom he was a spiritual father. So Epaphroditus must have been a particular source of great joy again and again to Paul as the first convert in Asia. Perhaps Paul had the joy of discipling him one-to-one, of meeting up in a coffee house or whatever, to look at God's word together, to see him grow in Christ, to see him flourish in his relationship with Jesus, to share life together as their friendship deepened. Epaphroditus must have been very precious to Paul. Other relationships were perhaps the other way around. So I wonder if there was an element of mentoring that went on between Andronicus and Junia as they worked alongside Paul and even went to prison with him. You see, Paul is quick to recall in this letter, isn't he? And so to pay tribute to the fact that these people were missionaries from the earliest of times and were in Christ before he was. Sounds to me like he has learnt from them and has looked up to them as his spiritual parents. Paul, it seems, had Christian parents and Christian children, and he valued and loved them both. And then there is a beautiful hint of something very profound in verse 13, isn't there? We don't even know her name, but Rufus's mother was like a mother to Paul too. I wonder what stories lie behind those words. See, before he became a Christian, Paul describes himself in Galatians 1 as advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. He was a high flyer. You can imagine how proud his Jewish parents would have been of that. Well, it would be no surprise then if he was ostracized and rejected, not simply by the Jewish hierarchy, but perhaps even by his own family in the aftermath of his conversion. We don't know, but it's quite possible. It happens today around this world as people from other faiths turn to Jesus and are thrown out by their own families. So did Rufus's mother provide the emotional support that he needed at that time, welcoming him into her home and treating him like a son? What does it tell us about Paul that he needed and valued and paid tribute to such a woman who had played that role for him? How significant was Rufus's mother's demonstration of love in food and home and acceptance to Paul understanding and grasping the lavish love of God for him? What role did she play in the life of this great apostle? We don't even know her name. We know so little about so many of these people, these names that we have read, but the mention of each points us to the importance of the Christian family. There is no such thing as a lone Christian. Which brings us to a question for ourselves. So who are your co-workers and dear friends and mothers and fathers in the Lord? Who are you grateful for? Who are the people who have shared their lives with you, who have shared Christ with you, and who have made themselves part of your life as well, who have pointed you to Jesus and showed you the glory of his love for you? Who would be on your credits list that scrolls? And just as significantly, who can you be a co-worker with for the Lord Jesus? Who can you be a dear friend to? Who can you be a mother or father in the Lord to? Who can you share your life with as you look around yourself? You see, these names that we have at the end of the book of Romans are not just the irrelevant credits. These are the people who make it happen. These are the people who make it happen. These are some of the people who have been integral to the life and ministry of Paul the Apostle. You see, so often God strengthens and encourages and challenges and spurs on his people by his people. Which means if you don't cultivate these kind of relationships that Paul enjoyed, what are the implications for your walk with Jesus? How will you walk with Jesus without people like this around you? That doesn't mean you have to have relationships of incredible depth with everyone. That's unrealistic, and it's not what Paul's suggesting here. But Paul's list is not short, is it? And just as importantly, it's not monochrome. It's not all people who are just like him, of the same age and ethnicity and interests. It's a great variety. He is involved in the lives of others, and they have been involved in his life. People of all sorts. And that takes time, and it takes energy, and it takes effort and honesty. But it brings joy. It brings joy and delight and comfort. And it brings glory to the God who has called us. And it happens through shared experiences and honesty. And it happens through food and coffee and conversation and sport and laughter and tears and all the stuff of life that we invite others into. And it's the lifeblood for every Christian. For each and every Christian, because there is no such thing as a lone follower of Jesus. Take a look at the credits that would roll through your life. Who can you be thankful for? Who do you need to add in? And whose life's credits could you be more a part of as you love them as Christ has loved you? Let's pray together. Let's take just a moment of quiet to remember those who have been faithful brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, children to us, those who have pointed us to Jesus. Let's take a moment to be thankful to the Lord for them. And also to consider those in whom we can play an active role. Those to whom we can be part of their credits as we seek to impact their lives for the Lord Jesus. A couple of minutes of quiet and then I'll pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those names and faces that have sprung to our minds as we have thought about those who have loved us well in the Lord Jesus and pointed us towards him. We are grateful that you have put them in our lives. Help us, Lord, to express our gratitude both to you and to them for the impact that they have had on us. Thank you for placing them as part of our life's experience. We are grateful for your goodness to us in your people. Lord, we want to pray too that you would help us as we seek to be good co-workers and dear friends and mothers and fathers in Christ to those around us. Lord, we want to be those who have an impact on people around, to point them towards the Lord Jesus, not so people would think that we are wonderful, but so that people would see more of the beauty of Jesus and learn more about what it is to be known and loved by him. Father, please help us to do the self-sacrificial act of spending time and energy with those around us, that we might build those relationships, that we might feed our brothers and sisters with the good news of Jesus, that they might be built up to know him and to love him more and to make him known. We thank you so much for the church family we enjoy here at Longmeadow. Lord, we pray that you would make us increasingly loving towards those around us and towards those outside. That the unity that we share in the Lord Jesus and the love that we share amongst each other might cause those around to see and to come themselves to want it for themselves. Father, please help us to be brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers towards one another, that your name might be glorified as we display the unity that you have given us in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.